number 24. So keep that in mind. If you come here next Wednesday night, you're wondering where is everybody's because we already had church. It'll be Tuesday night, November 24th. So make sure you put a reminder, put in your calendar, and remind folks we'll be meeting Tuesday next week. And then I also got an update from Sister Comfort, and we're just rejoicing in the Lord that her surgery was successful, and she's home now, recovering from home. And she just sent a brief text message. We were talking this afternoon some. She says, tell everyone thank you for their prayers. I'm very grateful. I love everyone at BBC and consider them my family. She said, the next set of prayers I have is at the biopsy results. I'll know more on my visit with the surgeon on December 1st. And so pray for that. Now that they remove that section, they're going to take it to the labs and do a biopsy on it. And so she's praying that there's no cancer in the lymph nodes, and she won't require any chemo treatment. And so please be in prayer for that. And I'm not sure how long she'll be home recovering, but I know it's going to be for a few weeks, I understand. And so for 6 weeks, all right, so keep Sister Comfort in your prayers. And if you get a chance to be an encouragement, a blessing to her any way you can, I'm sure she would appreciate it as well. I'll save the rest of our announcements for our prayer time later on. We can take our Bibles now and go to Revelation chapter 17. Revelation chapter 17 tonight. Revelation 17, and tonight we'll pick up in verse number 9. We'll pick up here in verse number 9. The Bible says, and here is the mind which hath wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sitteth, and there are seven kings, five are fallen, and one is, the other is not yet come. And when he cometh, he must continue a short space. And the beast that was and is not, even he is the eighth, and is of the seven, and goeth into perdition. And the ten horns which thou sawest are ten kings, which have received no kingdom as yet, but receive power as kings 1 hour with the beast. These have one mind, and shall give their power and strength unto the beast. These shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them, for he is Lord of lords, and King of kings. And they that are with him are called, and chosen, and faithful. And he saith unto me, the waters which thou sawest, where the whore sitteth, are peoples, and multitudes, and nations, and tongues. And the ten horns which thou sawest upon the beast, these shall hate the whore, and shall make her desolate, and naked, and shall eat her flesh, and burn her with fire. For God hath put in their hearts to fulfill his will, and to agree, and to give their kingdom unto the beast, until the words of God shall be fulfilled. And the woman which thou sawest is that great city, which reigneth over the kings of the earth. Let's go to the Lord in prayer tonight. Father, we come to you asking that you would bless us as we study this portion of Scripture tonight. Lord, we pray that your Spirit would illumine our hearts and our minds, give us the right understanding of this passage. Lord, we also pray you give us the correct application, Lord, that there's an application for our present situations today. And Lord, help us to be doers of the word, of all that you show us and teach us. Lord, help us to live in such a way in light of your coming, in light of these prophecies that will come to pass. Lord, help us to realize that this sinful world is ripe for your judgment. And Lord, you have a purpose and a plan for that. And so Lord, now is the time for us to get the gospel out. And so Lord, would you use this time to encourage us as your people and glorify yourself? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Tonight, I want to preach on the mother of harlots judged. The mother of harlots judged. Last week, we focused on Mystery Babylon. The Bible says in Revelation 17 and verse 1, it says, and there came one of the seven angels which had the seven vials and talked with me, saying unto me, come hither, I will show unto thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters. And in verse 5, it talks about this woman on a scarlet-colored beast. On her forehead is the name written, Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. And that title is not for the literal city of Babylon, but for mystery Babylon, spiritual Babylon. We talked about the fact that this represents the false church. The true church is the pure bride of Christ. So this is a false church. It's a representation of idolatry, wickedness, and all types of false religion. And I tried to emphasize the fact that this woman here is represented as a harlot, referring to spiritual adultery. And in the Bible, spiritual adultery does not refer to pagans who never knew God or don't know God or don't worship God. Not referring to, you know, Muslims or pagans. It's referring to people that would say they're Christians. See, spiritual adultery is always for the people that would say they're the people of God. They would say they believe the Bible. They would say they believe in Jesus. But really, they're following idols, or worse, the devil himself. And so that's what spiritual adultery is all about. That's what Mystery Babylon is all about. And we describe the fact that since the beginning, really, of human history, we trace in the early chapters of Genesis, you read there, the Tower of Babel, false religion. Man trying to advance his own way to the heavens and to God, leaving behind what God has set aside for us. And that spirit of false religion, that Mystery Babylon, we highlighted, has continued all down through the ages. And the Bible says here it will climax during the tribulation period. That'll be the peak of all false religion in the world. And as we studied, we couldn't help but notice the close link with Mystery Babylon and Rome. If you go to verse 9, Revelation 17, verse 9 says, "And here is the mind which hath wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sitteth." We talked about the fact that Rome was known as the city on seven hills. In verse 18 says, "The woman which thou sawest is that great city which reigneth over the kings of the earth." Well, you got to think of the time that John, the Apostle John, is writing this, and the Roman Empire is the greatest city in the world at that time, the city of Rome. And so we can't help but notice, not only in John's era, but even throughout history, some of the things that point to the Roman Catholic Church. But I mentioned also that although I believe the Roman Catholic Church will play a huge role in this one world church, this false church that's going to really climax the tribulation period, it'll be far more than just Rome. It's going to be Protestants. It's going to be Muslims. It's going to be all types of the pagans. You know, I believe there's going to be a huge amalgamation of Hindus and Muslims and Buddhists. And there'll even be some unsaved independent Baptists that'll say, yes, let's all get together and we'll have just one big one world church. That's what's going to happen. And you know, we can already see traces of that happening today. There are people that would love to, you know, if we can just even take just Elmont Road. There's all types of religion on Elmont Road. You know that? Some people think New York is just atheistic or humanistic. New York is very religious. Just on our street, we have Methodist, we have Episcopalian, we have Seventh-day Adventist, Catholic, Muslim, everything you want. We've got the whole smorgasbord, if you will. And some people would just love it if we just say, hey, let's have a big meeting in Elmont Road Park, and everybody, we'll invite everybody together, we'll all have a big time, we'll all be unified. Some people would love that. And that would look nice because we're all united, but what good is it to be united if there's no truth there? And that is the problem. Is that we want unity that's based on the truth, not error. And this false one-world church is not going to be based on the truth. In fact, we're going to see that it's really powered by the Antichrist and by Satan himself. And so the truth, we have to take a stand for the truth. And by the way, that's why we separate from churches and ministries that don't stand for the truth. Some people don't like that, but that's what we have to do. The Bible says, come out from among them. Be ye separate. We have to maintain doctrinal purity. We have to maintain spiritual purity too, and not be contaminated with false religion and false teaching and worldly Christianity. But this one world church is going to take over the world. John Walvoord, in his commentary, said, "It's a sad commentary on contemporary Christendom that it shows an overwhelming desire to return to Rome in spite of Rome's evident apostasy from true biblical Christianity. In fact, modern liberalism has far outdone Rome in its departure from the theology of the early church, thus has little to lose by a return to Romanism. Apostasy, which is seen in its latent form today, will flower in its ultimate form in this future superchurch, which will apparently engulf all Christendom in a period after the rapture of the church. And so that's highlighting the fact that there's a lot of people that claim to be evangelicals and Christians, but they want to kind of mix in with Roman Catholics. That's been happening for a long time, and that's wrong. And I believe that all of that is going to climax in the tribulation period. What about the true church? Well, the true church won't be there. The true church, you and I, will be. If you're saved tonight, you'll be raptured. We'll already be in heaven. We'll be raptured. And so think about this. That very first Sunday after the rapture, there will be churches that will still meet on Sunday, and nothing will have changed. Every member will be present that first Sunday after the rapture. They'll be singing hymns, maybe even hymns that we just sung tonight. And they'll be on the surface like they're Christian, like maybe they do love God, but really they don't. And that's that false church, that mystery Babylon, that will engulf all religion during the tribulation period. And so tonight, I want us to focus on the rest of this prophecy and interpret it with a focus on God's final judgment on this harlot, mother of all harlots, the Bible says. First, let's consider the seven kings and kingdoms in verses 10 and 11. The Bible talks about that there are seven kings, five are fallen in verse 10. One is and the other is not yet come. And so this is a difficult prophecy. There's a lot of opinions out there. And so when interpreting the book of Revelation, I think first we have to make sure we're using the right method, that we're taking the Bible literally. We compare scripture with scripture. And on the basics, most Bible teachers that will be, like us, fundamental, interpreting the Bible correctly, will believe in a pre-tribulational rapture, premillennial reign of Christ, and all those types of things. And so we come to those basic fundamental conclusions, but some of the details some people don't always agree on. For example, for this particular prophecy here in verses 10 and 11, some see these seven kings, it says five in the past, one present, and one to come. Some see it as a succession of Roman emperors during the time of the Apostle John. And so starting with men like Julius Caesar and leading down the line into emperors that were in John's era. And then others see these as not necessarily kings, but nations or kingdoms. And so five world empires that have passed. Five before the Apostle John, maybe it's Egypt, Assyria, Babylonia, Media Persia, and Greece. And the one that's present in John's day would be Rome. And the one to come would be the revival of the Roman Empire. And so there's a couple of ideas there, but what everyone agrees with is that the Antichrist will be that last world leader leading up that final world empire that's going to take over the world. And so that's one thing that everyone agrees on. The Antichrist will be that final leader leading a revived Roman Empire. But think about this. Verse 10 says that five are fallen, one is, and the other is not yet come. And when he cometh, he must continue a short space. And so you consider the reign of the Antichrist, as awful and terrible as it's going to be for just a short space during the few years of the tribulation period. But then verse 11 says, and the beast that was and is not, even he is the eighth, and is of the seven, and goeth into perdition. And so that's a bit of a riddle as well. But I believe it clearly points to the Antichrist. He is that eighth leader that is part of the seven. How does eight fit in the seven? Well, there's a couple of things. We mentioned that the Antichrist in Revelation 13 is going to be killed, and it will be a miracle that takes place, a satanic miracle that will bring him back to life. So that can explain that verse right there. On the other side, some say it's talking about the revived Roman Empire. The Roman Empire that was destroyed and scattered, but then reassembled and revived. The Bible is clear that his fate in verse 11 is that he goes into perdition. And so he's going to take over the world, he's going to have great success and combine all this power, but he's going to face God's judgment when it's all said and done. In fact, the Bible describes the fact that he's going to gather all the armies of the world together to go and fight the Lord Jesus Christ, and he'll be defeated there at the Battle of Armageddon. The Bible says in verse 13, it says, "These have one mind and shall give their power and strength unto the beast. These shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them. For he is Lord of lords, King of kings, and they that are with him are called, chosen, and faithful." So John Walvoort says, in summation, what's described in verses 8 through 11 is the final form of Gentile world power in alliance with apostate religion symbolized by the harlot. So everything that we kind of see happening in our world today, it's going to be the final form in the tribulation period. And then let's go to number two tonight. Let's consider 10 kings. 10 kings or 10 kingdoms. In verse 12, Revelation 17, verse 12 says, "And the 10 horns which thou sawest are 10 kings, which have received no kingdom as yet, but received power as kings 1 hour with the beast." So verse 12 indicates that there's going to be this federation of 10 kings represented by these 10 horns. And in contrast to the 7 heads that seem to rule in succession, in other words, one after the other after the other, the 10 nations are all ruling simultaneously. In other words, there's an alliance, a United Nations, if you will. And this is a 10-nation confederation. And you can compare it with the 10 toes of Daniel chapter 2. You study Daniel 2, Nebuchadnezzar's dream and Daniel's interpretation, and also Daniel chapter 7. In fact, let's go back to Daniel 7 together. Daniel chapter 7 and verse 24. Daniel chapter 7 and verse 24. Says, "And the 10 horns out of this kingdom are 10 kings that shall arise, and another shall rise after them." That's talking about the Antichrist. "And he shall be diverse from the first, and he shall subdue 3 kings." So apparently he's going to lash out at 3 of these world leaders, but the Antichrist is going to rise up and really kind of be the one leading the whole thing. But it's this 10-nation confederation. And in the book of Daniel, in the book of Revelation, we see prophecies pointing to the revival of the Roman Empire. And throughout our history, there have been men and leaders that have tried to put back together the Roman Empire. You read about the holy, quote-unquote, Holy Roman Empire under Charlemagne, Napoleon, men like Hitler, Mussolini. That was their goal, is to put together the Roman Empire. And the Roman Empire is essentially today Europe. And I believe that in modern form today, the European Union, the EU, represents that amalgamation of the former Roman Empire. Now, interestingly, up until the 1980s, there were 10 nations in the EU, and that obviously caused a lot of speculation. Now there are about 27, depending on Brexit, right? But now there are about 27. And so what do we do with that? Well, we know that the precise details might be in place today, may not, but eventually we know it's all going to come to pass. So whether the EU has 10 nations now or not is not matter, because we know eventually it's going to come to pass. Interestingly, though, the European Union, Great Britain commemorated, used a stamp to commemorate the EU in 1979 with a stamp with a picture of a woman riding a beast. And that has become the official picture and symbol of the EU. In fact, it's on many of their parliament buildings, a lot of on their currency. You see a woman riding a beast. Now, they try to link it back to Greek mythology, but I think you can't miss the correlation to Revelation 17. I think you can't miss it. And so I think we see these things really coming very soon, I believe, coming to pass. But the Bible gives us a few key things about this prophecy, a few key things we have to keep in mind. This federation will govern under control of the Antichrist. He's going to be the one, that final leader that kind of empowers and leads them. He'll be that final world dictator. The emphasis in this chapter is not on the 10 horns, but the beast. And so he's the one that's empowering the whole thing. But then also verse 12 tells us that it's just going to be for 1 hour, or just for a short period of time. Again, the latter period of the tribulation. So it won't be, so I don't know that we'll see it happen for centuries or millennia. It'll just be for during the tribulation period of time that we see this federation and the Antichrist come and take over. Now, someone said this: there's little doubt that the EU, the European Union claims to be a successor to the ancient Roman Empire. The European Economic Coalition started in 1957 when six European nations met to talk about combining their nuclear, coal, and economic resources. They met together in Rome and signed the treaty in Rome, and that was the beginning of the EU. And the Bible tells us the end of all that, I believe, is when the Antichrist comes to power. And then in verse 14, as I read earlier, these nations will rise up and make war against the Lord Jesus Christ, but he'll overcome them. I want you to also go to Revelation 19. Let's skip over a couple chapters to Revelation 19 and verse 19. The Bible says, "And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gather together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast, and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into a lake burning with fire and brimstone. And the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceeded out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh." So they're going to rise up against the Lord, but they're going to be swiftly defeated and killed here at this final battle. Read also Psalm 2 and other passages of Scripture that predict this battle. And so, the ten kings. But then thirdly, the great harlot is judged. Let's go back to chapter 17, Revelation 17. The great harlot is judged. In verse 15, it says that the waters which thou sawest where the horse sitteth are peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues. And so this harlot is going to have vast financial, political power and resources available. This false church, this one world church, is going to have a lot of power, a lot of influence, a lot of impact. However, the Bible says that the world leaders are going to turn against her. The Bible says in verse 16, "And the ten horns," those are that's that confederation of nations, "the ten horns which thou sawest upon the beast, these shall hate the whore, and shall make her desolate and naked, and shall eat her flesh and burn her with fire." So they're going to decide to turn on her and destroy this harlot church. And ultimately what's going to happen is the Antichrist, he's going to be tired of them pretending to worship God. He's going to command them to worship himself. The Bible predicts that, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. He's going to demand to be worshipped now. He's going to present himself as God. So he's going to betray all of these religious followers. And what's interesting in verse 16 is such a contrast from verse 16 and the beginning of the chapter. The beginning of the chapter, this woman, this one world church, has so much power, so much influence, so much wealth. And here in verse 16, she's going to be desolate and naked and eaten and destroyed. What a contrast. How will this happen? Why will this happen? Verse 17 tells us, "For God hath put in their hearts to fulfill his will." As we study the book of Revelation, we have to always remember that this is part of the program of God. All of human history is moving along according to God's timeline and God's schedule. God is a program, and God's hand is ultimately directing all of this. This portion of Scripture emphasizes the sovereignty of God and the futility of human politics. How futile our efforts are, humanly speaking, because God is the one that props up leaders, and he takes them down too. And God is the one that's going to allow all of this wickedness to rise up, rise up, rise up. It's going to be awful. We think things are evil and wicked now. But God's going to, in his sovereign will, allow this to get worse and worse. The world is not going to get better and better. It's going to get worse and worse. The Lord's going to allow it to come to this climax, to this peak, and eventually he's going to cause it to cave in on itself and be utterly consumed and destroyed. But this verse teaches us that God's will always prevails. God's will always prevails. My will doesn't always prevail. Not your will, but God's will always prevails. I love reading, you know, pretty soon it'll be Christmas time, and we read about those prophecies in Isaiah of the coming of the Lord that really point to his first and his second coming. And I love how the Bible says the zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this. And so it's God's program, God's will, that's bringing all these things to pass. Now, God has nothing to do with their sin. That's their choice. But he has the power and ability to use this to accomplish his divine purposes. And so what does that mean for us tonight? It means while we're living in the present, we always have an eye for the future. It means as Christians that there are human avenues that are futile, that we have to always remember are futile, like politics. And that means as Christians, why don't we put our best efforts towards the gospel, getting people saved, making sure we win souls, because we know this world is literally going to hell in a handbasket. We know that this world, all the human governments are utterly going to be consumed and destroyed. So should our goal be to pretty up this world, or should we try to win the lost? You tell me. The Bible makes it clear that things aren't going to get better and better. They're going to get worse and worse. And so the cause of Christ is an eternal cause. All other causes are not eternal. This chapter teaches us that. False religion. Eventually in chapter 18, we're going to see the politics and economy of this world come caving in on itself. Only the cause of Christ is eternal. So don't waste all your energy on the temporal and disregard the eternal. Let's not get so consumed with the temporary for something that ultimately will be destroyed that we forget about the eternal. May we remember our mission, why we're here as a church, why we exist. God's will prevails. John Walvoord said, "The plan of the ages will unfold majestically, and Scripture indicates that God sovereignly permits the increment of wickedness until the cup of iniquity overflows." Now, I want to just apply this to our situation tonight. I believe that we're in a position where we really need to be praying for our country. I think as Christians living in this country, we ought to be grieved and saddened at the wickedness that's happening. We ought to be grieved at all the division, at all the way we're getting so far away from God, away from the Bible. And that ought to cause us to pray for God's mercy, pray for revival. But we also have to note that in Bible prophecy, we do not see the USA prominently mentioned. You think about today, the United States of America is the greatest country on the face of the earth. I don't think anyone would disagree on that with me. Talk about economic might, military might, all the metrics. You think about the greatness of our country today, and for it not even to be hinted at in Bible prophecy is very telling. That tells me that it seems like the USA will definitely go into some type of decline and will probably be gobbled up in this confederation of nations that we read about here in chapter 17. And so I love our country, but I love the Lord more. That doesn't mean I forsake my country and just kind of leave everything to the devil. I want to make sure I let my light shine wherever God has us, and we do our best to do that. But we have to make sure that we don't let nationalism replace spirituality. There's a big difference. Nationalism has a place, but we ought to have the spiritual worldview as Christians that, Lord, you have a plan and a purpose. And Lord, we got to win people. We got to get them to the gospel, get them saved before it's eternally too late. And I think it's also telling. People wonder sometimes what type of government is best? What system of government is best? I think the book of Revelation tells us what system of government we should avoid. And here we see a totalitarian socialistic government where the Antichrist is going to control everything. He's going to tell you how you can buy, how you can sell, where you can go, where you can worship, how you can worship. That's the final stage of government in the end times. That's very telling to me. And so I think now in our present also, we ought to make sure that we stand against that type of desire. There's a lot of people that would love to see that. And I've often said, how in the world is the Antichrist going to consolidate so much power? We see it happening right before our very own eyes. When you have people that are afraid and scared, and there's some type of global crisis or enemy, we need to have a global initiative. And I can see the Antichrist being the one, hey, I'll be the one that'll lead the way. And they'll entrust in him all this power. And it's all going to be for naught. It's going to culminate in the Battle of Armageddon, and the Lord's going to destroy them all, wipe them out. And so we need to pray tonight that God blesses our nation, that he's merciful, not because we deserve it. We're so wicked, we're ripe for his judgment. We deserve his judgment. Right this very hour, we deserve it. We pray that God gives us some seasons of refreshing. That God gives us genuine, heaven-sent revival. And as Christians, that we determine that we're going to continue serving faithfully for the cause of Christ while we await the rapture. That's the next event on our calendar, on our timeline, is the rapture. We should be looking to the Lord and working while we wait His coming. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank You so much for Your word. Thank You so much for this prophecy. Lord, we pray that You would help us to just rightly interpret it. But Lord, I know You gave us these prophecies so that we would live today in light of what's coming tomorrow. And so, Lord, help us to have a vision for today and what You want us to accomplish in this very hour. Lord, there's a great need right before us. Lord, I pray we wouldn't get distracted. Lord, I pray we wouldn't get off course. Lord, help us to remember what's coming in the end times. And may that also motivate us to win the loss now before it's eternally too late. Lord, we pray for unsaved loved ones and friends and coworkers and people that we know. Lord, we pray for our regular soul-winning and outreach ministries here at our church. May we have more of an impact in trying to see people get saved. Lord, we pray that You would just encourage us with that and help us to have the assurance of salvation now. Make sure that we're trusting in You today in light of the judgment that's coming. And Lord, we thank You. We praise You in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.